Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is spiritual warfare, a battle of two world views. But Robert, in times past, the last few weeks, we've discussed three movements, the purpose-driven movement and the peace plan, emerging church or the emergent church, which you're writing about, and C. Peter Wagner's New Apostolic Reformation, based on the Latter-day Apostles and Prophets. What's the conflict? Why are we bringing this discussion today in following those discussions that we've just done?
Well, this warfare worldview is certainly the worldview of the New Apostolic Reformation, okay?
Yes.
And it's also coming into other versions of evangelicalism through people such as Greg Boyd, who endorses the warfare worldview.
Yes.
And so there are several versions of it out there. And I've been hearing lately from people that have found this coming into places where it didn't used to be.
Ooh.
More traditional evangelical churches.
Okay.
I'd say 30 years ago, this was the domain of mostly charismatics.
All right.
And Pentecostals to some extent, although even the traditional Pentecostal church didn't have a lot of this. Now it's broadly distributed around, and a lot of people have heard about the spiritual warfare and are starting to think more like pagans. The spiritual warfare and the warfare worldview is essentially a pagan worldview modified for Christians.
Generally speaking, what's the conflict?
The conflict in the
yes.
warfare worldview?
Yep.
Well, generally speaking, they believe that our well-being and even history as it unfolds on the face of the earth is the result of interactions between spirits and persons.
Ah.
And that these spirits are going to give us bad fate, bad outcome, curses. They're going to cause us to sin. They have a lot of ideas that they attribute to the spirits, and we need to find out a spiritual technology to deal with these spirits if we want to avert the problems.
Okay, and the providential worldview would be that God's in charge.
Yeah, God's in charge.
And he told us something about it through the word. Okay, you did a seminar some time ago, I think it was last year, on this particular topic, and you use slides, mm-hmm. and I'm going to read a couple of them as we go along. You'll pick up a couple of them just to keep us on track. But the first one you started off with was the warfare worldview, and you were quoting Greg Boyd, God at War.
Mm-hmm.
That's his book, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let me read it first, and then from there on, I'll just turn it over to you. Stated most broadly, this worldview is that perspective on reality which centers on the conviction that the good and evil, fortunate or unfortunate aspects of life, are to be interpreted largely as the result of good and evil, friendly or hostile spirits, warring against each other and against us. That's his statement.
That's very
good. Tell me about it.
It's a very good definition. And the thing that's surprising is that he understands precisely what the warfare worldview is, gives a great definition of it, and embraces it.
Yeah, but life is an interaction of what?
Between spirits.
Okay, we're going to have quite a discussion today.
If you study world history in any pagan society that's existed without influence from the Bible, the pagan societies believe that. They yeah. believe that the spirits are battling one another and doing bad things to persons. Every pagan society has experts like shamans that they employ to work on this interaction between the spirits to try to get the good outcome rather than the bad one.
But you have interaction between them and then them with us.
Right.
What does that lead to? We have to know something, you know, if we're going to interact with that,
well, that's right?
Right.
That's why you end up with shamans.
Okay.
Okay. You need a priestly class that somehow has knowledge of the spirit world and why things go the way they do that has to access that world to try to mitigate its negative influences and hopefully tap into the possible good ones that are out there. So you have good spirits, bad spirits, hierarchy, ranks of spirits. various ways that they interact. And all of this needs to be learned, because the person who embraces this worldview believes that if you don't have that information, that you're going to get the negative part of it. You're going to get the bad fate. You're going to have the bad outcome. And you're just a victim.
Well, you had a quote. I looked at the video from the session.
Yeah, we have a DVD, by the way.
Yes.
This was made into a DVD, and I've sent it to some people who really have been troubled by this false teaching, because it's very pervasive nowadays in the church. And the DVD is a very good tool, especially if you have friends or family that are getting into that, play it and then have a discussion.
Well, I liked it. And you made a comment very early in the program that the pagan worldview says this, that fate depends on beings, and it's a needed process to appease these evil spirits. It depends on a process. We have to learn something?
Well, absolutely. As you know, we did radio shows on the Colossian heresy.
Yes.
Which is basically the same idea.
Okay.
And so if you want a technical discussion of Colossians 2, you go into our radio archives on the CICministry.org site.
Yes.
And you'll find those three on the Colossian heresy that deal with it, because that's exactly the worldview the pagans in Asia Minor had.
That was excellent.
They believe that these stoichia, or hostile powers, were the reason behind bad fate. And bad fate was the cause of whatever unfortunate thing happened in life. And so, therefore, they needed a process to mitigate that or escape from it. And some of these experts thought they had such a process. They had become Christian, and they brought this information in with them into the church, and were telling Christians that they needed this information that they had, and the processes that they created using the information to escape bad fate.
Amazing. You know, I remember when you gave that sermon, that was in our old church. Mm-hmm. We were in South Minneapolis. And it's the first time we'd heard that word, stoichia.
Mm-hmm.
And it became kind of part of everybody's conversation for a while. Well, we just got used to the idea because it was weird.
Yeah, it's translated various ways in the English Bible. It's a Greek word used in Colossians and also in Ephesians. And it's sometimes translated elemental spirits.
Oh, okay.
Or principles of this world. There's different ways. And for a long time, people weren't sure what that word meant. And there's some great information out there now based on archaeological studies and what have you that I accessed through a man by the name of Dr. Clinton Arnold that I believe settles the fact that the stoichia were these spirit beings that people were afraid of.
Okay, let's talk about the providential worldview. You quoted Psalm 119 to deal with that.
Absolutely. It's a great passage. Psalm 119, 90 and 91. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants.
Oh, man.
So all things, including the evil spirits in the world, ultimately are God's servants.
That's excellent.
And so that's a statement, Psalm 119:91, of God's universal sovereignty. And see, Greg Boyd, who we quoted about the warfare worldview, he denies God's comprehensive foreknowledge, and he denies God's control over his own creation.
Yes.
And Boyd is he's a PhD, he's written a lot of books. And he's not ashamed to say, that's what I believe.
That's true.
And he admits, read his book, that a lot of this is definitely the way the pagans view it as well.
Okay, well, we've now established there is a warfare worldview, there's a providential worldview. Let's discuss the warfare worldview first, all right? Your opening statement was, in the warfare worldview, people are victims of the working of a spiritual legal system that is unknown to us. And you quote Bob Larson.
Yes.
Now tell us about that.
Well, Bob Larson's famous for holding these seminars where demons manifest themselves through people, and then he casts them out.
Oh, okay.
And then he's supposedly an expert on extracting demons from people. And by interviewing people through whom demons speak, he takes notes and gleans this information, and he claims he knows the rules of the inner workings of the demon world. And by the way, I can testify, is the warfare worldview, because I held it at one time in the 70s.
We've talked about that in a couple of our programs.
Yeah, the bondage makers was the name of that.
Yes.
But when I was in that worldview, that's how I thought. There's legal arrangements and roles of how the spirit world works that are not revealed in the Bible, and I needed to find them out by one means or another.
Yep.
Okay, well, here's what Bob Larson says in a book called In the Name of Satan. Quote, curses are exacting legal arrangements of the spirit world. Just like human contracts contain fine print and carefully crafted language, satanic curses are often filled with minutiae that require detailed voiding, unquote.
Oh my.
Well, all think of the implications of that.
Yes.
All right. Satan is putting curses on me or my loved ones or somebody. And he may have some sort of a contract with details. The only trouble is it's not printed anywhere.
How do we find out what the exact curse is?
Well, that's where the shaman comes in.
Oh, we have help.
But see, these deliverance counselors have taken the role of the shaman. So if you go into a pagan society that believes the same thing, the shaman knows these things.
Yes.
And they're successful, by the way. People don't go to shamans because the shamans fail. They go to the shamans because it works. I've interviewed a missionary one time who told how it worked, where some very bad things were happening to this kid.
Yes.
And so the people that he knew went to the shaman, and the shaman said, this kid had a twin brother who died, and you need to do something. Set an altar to the spirit of the twin brother and do these kind of offerings and make this sort of a thing, and the spirits will leave him alone. And so they did it, and it worked.
Wow.
Solved their problem. Now, here's the problem. Now they believe that idolatry is appropriate because it worked. See, Satan can torment somebody.
Yes.
The shaman tells them what to do, and Satan can quit tormenting them because now he has them locked into their idolatry or their false belief.
It's amazing. It's like the protection societies in the old Westerns.
Yeah, exactly. So I don't doubt the reality of this. That's the thing that I think we have to realize. Some of the people who've warned against this in the past basically poo-pooed the idea that any of this is real.
Yes.
And it doesn't convince these people, because if they've been in this, they've seen and experienced the reality of it, and they're not going to be convinced by somebody who says it's not real.
You made a comment when you were speaking about this that this is a hopeless situation. Why?
Well, because Satan has a contract with fine print, and he knows what it is, and we don't.
Yeah.
We will never get rid of the disadvantage. We cannot get rid of it. Okay?
True.
I don't even care how good the shaman is. If you have the best shaman or the best deliverance counselor, and they're the same kind of person, one of them claims to be a Christian, he's performing the role of the shaman, the other one's doing it in a pagan world, it's the same kind of person. I don't care how good that shaman is, the shaman can't read that fine print.
That's true.
And it's not published, and it's not accessible by any ordinary means of knowing. It cannot be known through the Bible, because it's not revealed there. It can't be known through general revelation, studying the creation. It's all in the unseen world. And so you have to gain it, and we're going to make some quotes here that I hope shock people, because if you're not shocked, you've probably been around it too much. But I'm going to be quoting, before we're done with this radio series, people saying that we actually need to go interview the shamans to get the information, because they have it. Okay, now.
I know it's coming.
Okay, but think about this, though. Always, I don't care, the best shaman in the world or the best deliverance counselor in the world that has this information is still going into the world where he or she is being deceived. Why? Because Satan and the spirits have been in that spiritual world for centuries and centuries and centuries.
Yes.
And they've been practicing their trade. Their trade is deception. They are very good at it. They know what is going on in that spirit world, and we still don't see it. We don't have objective information. And they can do whatever they want, including speaking through one of their victims as a demon with a different voice. This stuff actually happens.
Yes.
I'm not denying that it happens. And saying, well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. And then the deliverance counselor says, in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, I command you to tell me your name and how you got there and who's the control gatekeeper spiritual. No, I won't. Tell me. And finally, the spirit goes, oh, You're forcing me. You have too much power. Okay, and then he tells the information. Okay, now, grant that it's all real. How do you know that spirit wasn't playing that game, making you think that you forced the information out of him so that you believe that you just gain information that you can count on?
Exactly.
You do not know that.
Yes.
You don't know that spirit isn't feigning the fact that the spirit claiming to be scared about the name of Jesus or whatever it is you're saying to it. And eventually, all right, here's the information. Well, then, now I got it. Now
so you write it down and who knows?
Yeah, now you got it and you write it down and you put it in books.
Oh, wow.
And now the spirit world is informing our theology through what amounts to divination.
Well, along the way, I read the books.
Well, they were, in the 70s, they were published.
Oh, yes.
There was a whole book that was written by somebody that talked to spirits and gleaned information and wrote a book so we could have all this information. Oh. Okay. Now, just imagine the deception of allowing the demons to teach you.
It's huge. Well, take it a step further. The legal system of the spirit world. See Peter Wagner comments on
it. Now here's the thing that's really getting scary. A lot of people might think Bob Larson's kind of out there.
Yes.
Because of the dramatic stuff he's done on radio and TV and all this stuff.
Yes.
See Peter Wagner is this kindly, elderly seminary professor, or was, from Fuller Seminary. Very well respected by many people. And he's teaching this. Now it takes on a whole new level of credibility because now we have a trained theology professor teaching the warfare worldview.
He actually ramps it up, too. This gets more complex now.
Oh, I know.
Okay, go ahead.
Absolutely. Here's what Wagner says in a book called Confronting the Powers on page 237. Okay. They, veteran spiritual warfare experts, agreed that strongholds provide the forces of darkness as a legal basis for doing their evil deeds, both in individual people on the ground level and in cities or nations on the strategic level. He teaches what he calls strategic spiritual warfare. In other words, that not only are the demons harassing people, they have a hierarchy of order in their spirit world, and there are some major spirit forces in charge of that order that are able to control whole cities.
Yes.
And according to Wagner, we need to find all of that out or we're going to sit here in the city and wonder why nobody can be saved.
Well, he'll unveil his plan in just a little bit.
Okay.
I had underlined three words: strongholds, ground level, and strategic level. Strongholds.
This is all based on this whole legal idea.
Oh.
Okay.
Okay.
The teaching of the warfare worldview is that there's a legal system in the spirit world.
All right.
Larson said so. C. Peter Wagner says so.
Yes.
Those spirits can do whatever they can if they have a legal right to do it.
All right.
They gain the legal right through these strongholds or things that people do that make it possible for them.
Ah.
And so you have to figure out what legal loophole they found to be able to do this. And this applies to Christians and non-Christians, by the way. Becoming a Christian in a warfare worldview does not deliver you from Satan and demons. It does not. No.
Oh, okay.
You are still in this same problem, and you carry it all in with you because you had done certain things that created the legal basis for the spirits to operate. And if you keep doing those same things, this is how hopeless it is. Because you think, well, I don't even know what's the legal basis. How do I know that? Well, you can't find it through general revelation. You can't find it in the Bible. They try to. They take the Bible and extrapolate implications that aren't really there.
Sure.
Okay. Such as this spirit that Jesus addressed that had the gathering demoniac.
Yes, right.
Well, his name was Legion. Well, then they assume now all the spirits have names. We got to find out what they are. They won't go out.
Okay.
But that's not the purpose of Luke for explaining that episode. Now, how can you ever think that you'd ever done enough of this so that the spirits had no more strongholds?
Right.
And so these spiritual warfare teachers will all say that there's a legal system and that we don't know it and the spirits do.
Okay.
And that's what makes us victim.
All right.
Watchman Nee taught that. He was the one who deceived me. I was majorly deceived through Watchman Nee when I was a young man.
Well, you had quoted The Spiritual Man.
Well, that was the book that deceived me. That book that cost me years of my life living in this pagan worldview, even after I'd been converted to Christ. I thought Watchman Nee was a pious man. Maybe he was. His books were all the rage.
Wasn't that the big, thick one?
Well, he had a three-volume set.
Oh, is that what it was?
But okay. That was the only one he actually wrote. All the other ones were notes from his students.
Oh, okay.
But he was a pietist and what have you.
Yes.
I was deceived by Washman Nee. And believing him, I believed that he had gotten the material in the spiritual man by revelation from God like he claimed he did.
Yes.
And he wanted to write it all down.
Yes.
And he did. And so reading that book led me to believe the warfare worldview and spend my days and nights casting demons out of persons.
That's what you meant by personal revelation? Like God told him?
Well, that's what he claimed, because where else are you going to get it?
Oh, wow.
I mean, it came from the spirit world. I don't believe it was God.
No.
But how did Washman Nee know about all this stuff?
But that's his claim, yes.
I
read it.
Okay, so
read that, and then let's comment on it.
All right, here's what Washman Nee, The Spiritual Man, Volume 3, page 90. For each and everything God has created, there is a law. Hence, evil spirits also operate according to definite laws, one of which is that certain causes will produce certain effects. Now, should anyone fulfill the conditions for the working of evil spirits, whether he fulfills them willingly, such as the witch, or unwillingly, such as the Christian, then he has definitely given ground to them to work on him.
Ooh, okay.
That's what Larson says. That's what Wagner mm-hmm. says. That's what Nee said back in the 1920s or 30s, whenever he wrote that. Now, they're all saying the same thing. But does the Bible say that the spirits have their own set of laws following?
No.
Okay, so that's not special revelation.
Man.
You can't get it from general revelation.
Right.
So the only thing left is divination.
You call it later on, we're going to be talking about that, but you speak of it as hidden. So in other words, it wasn't general. It wasn't special.
Deuteronomy 29:29. How many times do we go back to that?
Yes.
The secret things belong to God.
Let's talk about that for just a second, though. Secret things belong to God. We're going to go find the secret things. Where did we get them?
Well, they claim by revelation from God. They're denying Scripture alone.
Exactly.
Sola Scriptura. Now, think about this one. I mean, I think it's demeaning to God to teach these things. Watchman Nee may have seemed pious, but to me, he's trashing God and his word.
Yes.
You know why? Because he's saying the most important information you need to keep from being inhabited, controlled, or oppressed, or otherwise negatively influenced by spirits. The key thing you need was knowledge of the laws of the spirit world, and God sent his prophets and apostles to speak to us. Jesus spoke to us. And all of these biblical writers failed to tell us the most important thing we need to know.
Wow.
They didn't tell us that.
Yep.
So if that's what these guys believe, Nee and Wagner and all the other spiritual warfare teachers, they're saying God did not give us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, like the Bible says he did.
Yes.
No, he did not. He left us to fish around in the spirit world with spirit beings, following rules and laws that give them the right to harass us and do anything they want to us. And God didn't tell us the laws we need to know to protect ourselves.
Exactly.
What kind of worldview is that, and how could anybody call it Christian?
Didn't he also take it in the direction of will?
Oh, absolutely. That's the thing that I tried to become an expert at. When I was doing deliverance from 1975 to 1979, about 79 is when the lights came on, that this whole thing was bogus.
That's when I was just warming up.
Yeah. Well, I was a slow enough learner. Okay. But anyhow, during those years, okay, I believed Washman Nee when he said the number one law that allows spirits to work on people is passivity. Passivity.
Okay.
In other words, if a person's will was not strong enough, they wouldn't be able to stay away from the influence of these spirits.
I understand.
Okay, so if you had a passive will, you'd be in this trouble, and you kept getting back into that trouble all the time. And so it's really cruel, because people come in and say, well, I got a spirit of lust. So the deliverance counselor casts out the spirit of lust. The Bible says flee youthful lust.
Right.
And then call it a spirit.
Right.
But, well, here's a young guy going to the beach or whatever, okay, and he comes back next week, oh, I got the spirit of lust again. And I said, well, how did he get back in? Well, I did this, or I don't think my will is strong enough, and you know, whatever it was.
Yes.
I say, well, you let the spirit back in. What's wrong with you?
Right.
We cast it out and you let the spirit back in. So then the person has to somehow get this willpower that's going to be strong enough so the spirit can't get in.
Oh, man.
And then sins also let them in. And so then if you didn't convince yourself you could live sinlessly with a strong willpower, then the spirits are going to come.
Now the condemnation is going to be there every day.
It sets up a situation where if you actually thought you're free from the spirits, you're full of pride.
Yes, yes.
Okay, because it's not based on grace or the blood atonement or anything else.
Let's go to this question of legal rights. Do spirits have legal rights?
According to C. Peter Wagner, they do. Did you know demons have rights?
Well, apparently he knows something. Okay.
Okay, here's what he says in his book, Confronting the Powers. One of the reasons evil spirits succeed in returning is that strongholds on which they had based their legal rights to control that area and its people, now this is his strategic level, have not been thoroughly removed. Through accurate and sensitive spiritual mapping, we can identify strongholds rooted in unremitted sins of past generations.
Spiritual mapping?
Yeah, spiritual mapping.
How does that work?
I don't think they have a Garmin for it.
I just found out what a Garmin is.
Yeah, you need one. I heard about that, Dick.
Yeah, well, one of our elders keeps inviting us to a few things, and I always get lost on the way. It's a good map finder, okay, for my car. All right, I don't have a Garmin, but how does this spiritual mapping work?
Well, because the spirit world is laid out a certain way in a certain orderly system, and there's a legal system, there's legal rights. So let's say you have a city where 100 years ago some sin was being committed.
Okay.
Right? Well, then that gives the spirits the right to rule over that city. And so you need to create a map to figure out what's going on in what sector, and then you enlist these shamans, I mean prayer warriors,
mm-hmm.
Okay? Yeah, because this is really a shamanistic system. And then you go in there and you do certain things, whether it's breaking curses or doing warfare on what he calls a strategic level. You do the spiritual warfare to rearrange the cosmic furniture of the area.
Oh, my.
And then if you succeed in doing that, then people can be saved and evangelized, and Christianity can flourish, and we can have better things happening rather than sin and evil.
When you were talking about that in the course, when you offered this, you made a comment, are we going to trust knowing or are we going to trust God?
Yeah, exactly. What I'm trying to do here, Dick, is show people, just try to wake them up to how incredibly hopeless this whole belief system is. This is about as hopeless as you could ever get. And the only reason we don't think it's hopeless is because we actually believe these guys like Bob Larson and other ones know what they're doing, and they're going to give us the information because we don't trust God.
That's okay. True.
What Christian doesn't have some things in his life that he doesn't like?
Or a home that you bought or an area you go to.
It could anything. Okay, maybe your children aren't doing so well, and we'll see this in later programs. Maybe you've got a sin that you're having trouble overcoming. Maybe you're having financial problems. It could be anything. And there's this unseen world that's causing it.
Yes.
And our only hope is to learn information from that unseen world and put it to some sort of use to change the unseen world so that eventually we get rid of our bad outcomes. Go to any pagan tribal society, and that's how everybody lives.
Well, I'm going to want to get into the next discussion, which is going to be a demon speaks to Bob Larson, but I think that maybe we should wrap it up for this week and pick it up next week.
Okay.
Okay, now, I mean, we're right in the beginning of this discussion. How do we wrap up today?
Well, I'm hoping, Dick, that by the time people see where these guys are coming from and what this worldview does.
Yes.
They'll be very, very happy to hear the gospel.
Oh.
I'm telling you, the gospel is good news. And it's really alarming to me that people are so good at teaching Christians to think like pagans.
Oh, my. That's exactly what it is.
They're teaching Christians to think like pagans.
Yes.
And the promise is all kinds of good things are going to happen once we learn this and get enough people doing it.
Mm. It's depressing. It's hopeless to think of it in terms of trying to learn every spirit that might be out there coming against you. You can never have a victory.
Yeah, the alternative is you trust God.
Oh, my.
That God's in charge of his own universe. Is that a novel idea? Why do we have so much trouble convincing Christians that God's actually in charge of his own universe?
I don't know. I think we'll have to pick that up next time.
Okay.
All right? That's a good beginning to our discussion. I know we're going to have one or two more on this topic.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.